In your bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline, and we encourage you to pull that out. It almost always here is mostly scripture, typically more scripture than what we use, because I have typically no idea where we're going. I have a general outline, and we'll just see what happens as we go along. I mean, God's placed stuff on my heart all the time, but I need about 4 or 5 hours. So I never know what you're going to quite get. Sometimes I want to take notes on myself. And fortunately, we can record these things, but I typically don't listen to them because I hate hearing myself. All right? Anyway, we are glad you're here. And that's a great introduction, isn't it? Anyway, glad you're here. We've finished 2 Corinthians, letter of 2 Corinthians, last week, and we're moving on to the next thing historically that took place in the early church, which we're going to normally find that in the book of Acts, and then we will go to the next letter, whatever that might be, that Paul wrote. But Paul communicated some plans in 2 Corinthians, and my question today is, how did he communicate, how did he figure out those plans, how did he make those plans, and as he went along, how did he verify that he was in the middle of God's plans, that he did hear from God, that those were God's plans for him? How did he make plans? How did he verify those plans? And as we go along today, we're going to find the next set of plans also. So we're looking at plans today. This is the transition between 2 Corinthians and the next book, whatever that might be. We'll find out as we go. I'll find out as we go. Topic today is making plans, or just plans. How do we make plans, and how do we verify those plans? That seems to be the big overarching theme and what we're going to be looking at today. So let me ask you, anybody make some plans recently? Yeah, I mean, it's the beginning of summer, and some of us have big summer plans. Others of us have no clue what's going to happen this summer. You're kind of impromptu, and you just kind of, and I kind of like things that way. I kind of go both ways. I like spontaneity, but it's good to make, so you don't frustrate other people in your life, good to make some plans along the way. Obviously, as believers, we want those plans to be in the middle of God's will. So how do we make plans? Let's take the summer break, okay, the summer vacation. How do you make plans for the summer? For some of us, it's a staycation time, you know, and I'm digging that. What a great place to staycation at. So that's some of us. Some of us are here because you made plans to come to Anna Maria, you know, as part of your summer plans. And some of us, you know, we got extended family around, and so we got the choice. We got the happy family in Minnesota. You know, we can go see them. They're Christians. Everything's going, like, pretty groovy, you know. And so we go and have a great time with them. But then we got the drama family, the drama part of the family in Ohio. No offense to anybody from Ohio, but, you know, they don't know the Lord, and things are just like a mess, and you know, and so, but, you know, we gotta go there, but, who wants, you know, and so you got to figure out, like, what's gonna happen, where are we going, or there's short-term mission trip opportunities, you know, there's, and the list goes on, many possibilities of plans for the summer. How do we make plans? Some of us have sick family we need to go be with, or we feel like we do. Many, many possibilities. How do we make plans, and how do we verify that we're in the middle of God's plans? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at a guy named Paul and company and how they made plans and how they verified those plans. Obviously, making plans, all that matters is you're happy. Right? How many of us have told Junior, all that matters is, you know, your life, it's your life, all that matters is you're happy this summer, the rest of your life? You know, those are plans from hell, right? Okay. I dig happiness, I'm into happiness, you know, but that can't be like the main thing, okay? It can be part of the deal, but, you know, it can't be the big deal. Now, when you're on vacation, that's kind of a different thing, you know, you want to be happy, but at the same time, you're still walking with God. And how do you know how do you verify that you're in the center of God's plan for your summer, you know, break or whatever it may be? Well, that's easy. Everything goes smooth, right? Isn't that the way it is? If you're in the, if you're in the middle of God's plans, you got God's blessing, everything's going to go great, right? Not quite. Yeah. Some of y'all have been reading the Bible, and that puts you at a definite advantage over the rest of us. All right, this is going to matter in the text, so just a quick thing on, how do we figure out God's will? And there's more than three, but the big three are, number one, obviously, the Bible, just daily time in the Word of God. And as you read Scripture, you come across stuff in the Word of God. For example, Matthew chapter 5, if you're at the altar and you're giving your gift to the Lord, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave that gift right there. Go get it right. Like, now. And then come back. So that's a principle. So you're reading along. Mac, we're just in Scripture, I don't know that's a principle in God's Word. So I'm reading along just through the books of the Bible, and I come across that. What do I got to do, man? I got to go, hey, that's a principle in God's Word. I'm going to add that to my list of how to make plans. Make sense? Okay. So we daily time in God's Word, you build up principles, and you start making wiser and wiser, more and more godly plans. Another way we make plans is, that's probably number one biblical principle. Number two would be prayer. Got to be careful with that. Peter heard from the Lord in Matthew 16, and then he heard from Satan right on the heels of that. So we always want to verify what God says to us in prayer by the Word of God. But James says this in James chapter 1 and verse 5. The context of this is you're going through some struggles. The plans aren't quite going right. You got two flat tires on the same day. It's just things are not going well. And so you got trials. That's there for the testing of your faith to produce endurance. And it makes you a, really, really complete, good guy with character. Verse 5. But if any of you, so you're in the middle of something and things aren't going, things are going south and you're going, what's up with this? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen now. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. Right now everybody thinks, I know what that means. I got to just believe God's going to speak to me. I'm not sure. Let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being, listen now, double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. What's double-mindedness? God, shoot me your plan. If I'm digging it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, I'll veto it and go with my plan. That's double-mindedness. What is it to ask in faith? God, I trust you. No matter what you say, I'm going to do it. If I hear from you, from the Word of God, or from your voice speaking to me in prayer, the impression you laid on my heart, if this is from you, if I discern this from you, I'll do it no matter what. So I am committed to doing your will. Vacation, work, whatever, anything in between. Okay? That's the person who should expect to hear from God, that God would guide his heart. All right? So that's James chapter 1, verse 5. I really start with verse 2, and you can pray through that. Number 3 would be obviously counsel. Counsel from other people who are doing what? Who are in the Word. You want to find people, not just people who have ideas. They're everywhere. People that have time daily in the Word of God, to the best of your understanding, so they're searching God's wisdom, so they're growing in wisdom, and people of time daily in prayer. Find those people, add those people to your life, and get counsel with the plans that you have. I mean, even vacation plans. Honestly, if we're serious about walking with God, it's good to bring other godly people into our lives about everything. You don't have to do what they say, but when you become a person who's seeking counsel, it's kind of amazing how things get verified or how ideas you never would have thought of come popping into your head. Okay, so counsel is a very good thing. Now, in Paul's case, what would override counsel would be a direct revelation from God. I mean, if you got that, okay, But most of us get counsel almost all the time, get counsel, all right? And so Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. So as a church, we try to do what we can to model that. And it's not one guy. It's not a group of guys. We try to, on all the big stuff, y'all know this, we try to, I don't care what's in our bylaws, on all the big stuff, we try to listen to everybody because we value the council. Oh, I say everybody, every member, because we and we'll listen to people who aren't members too, but we value the priesthood of every believer. Receiving counsel, no matter what, I don't care what's in bylaws, and you know, we're always going to be people seeking counsel from one another and from other godly sources. Amen? Okay, so how does the plan work out? If it's from God, how is it verified? Let me toss a couple more scriptures before we get into our passage for today, and just jot this down. This is not in your notes, but jot down Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. And verse 9 and verse 33, okay? Proverbs 16, 3, 9, 33. I'd like to go to a lot of stuff in Proverbs 16, but I'm just going to grab those three verses, okay? This is how to verify God's plans or how God's plans work out. Proverbs 16, 3, listen now. Commit your works to the Lord. In other words, what you do on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, commit it to God. Go, and God, I am committed to you. I want to be in the center of your will. You know, shoot me your plan, whatever it is. I am committed, you know, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, to do your will. Commit your works to the Lord. Listen now, and your plans will be established. What's he saying? Just do as you know the right thing to do, do it. And God will establish the bigger plans. That's an interesting way to find the plan of God. We recently had an illustration in this church where it was the daycare down the road and needed a place to stay. Whether you were totally for it, whether you're totally against it, or just didn't have a clue like me, you're looking at that. We're receiving counsel on that, and we don't know God's bigger plan, and we still don't know God's bigger plan. But we know it was right to love the people, the families, and the workers, the leaders, and you know everybody involved with that daycare, the one on the island. It's the only one. You know, so we know that was the right thing to do. So the work was on a daily basis. Brian kind of led the way, Brian and Maria. And so the daily, just day by day, to love those folks, to check out possibilities, to just be in their court, to listen to them, love on them. And we didn't know the overall thing. What's the overall thing? We still don't know, but we know this. Crosspoint is seen through Brian and Maria and some others. Crosspoint is seen as people who really, really care about the life of people on Anna Marie Island. You know why? Because that's the truth. It's not just about us. It is about our community. We are here as servants to serve. And so regardless of what you thought, where that should go, whatever, and it's come out, we can't do it anyway because of fire marshal regulations. But the point is, the daily work was being done, the long-term plan of God has, the eternal plan, we'll see it unfold in the course of time. Amen? Commit your works to the Lord. The plans will be. Paul was on a missionary journey, second missionary journey, and he's in Turkey. He's come to the end of Turkey. He's wanting to go up. He's wanting to go down. He's wanting to go back this way. He doesn't know where to go. And God brought him all the way to the end of Turkey, the West End, and he didn't know where to go. And then God led him over to Greece, from which we get the writings that we're looking at and the missionary journeys we're looking at right now. He, day by day, went followed God's plans. When he came to the end, didn't know what to do, and then God led him the next step. Do whatever God laid on your heart to do, do it, and the long-term plans establish themselves. Next verse, Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man, that's a mind, you know, committed to God, plans his way. Now listen to this. The mind of man plans his way. In the context of Proverbs 16, that's a mindset on God. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Interesting. You know, God lays his plans on us. We do those plans. Do they work out the way they're supposed to? Well, from heaven's perspective, yeah. But the way we had them drawn up, seldom. Right? You know, so we think, you know, it's got to be an open door. It's got to work out perfectly. If it doesn't work out perfectly, God's not in it. No, I mean, where do you find that in the Bible? Okay, so we set a direction. God guides the steps, and we're going to find that to be the case today. I remember lesson that hopefully it's going to stick with me the rest of my life. Years ago, as a young pup, young pastor, just planting a church down in a tough area in Miami, and we had another pastor in the area that was one of my mentors that I went to for counsel for a lot of stuff, and we were on the way to an evangelism conference. For some reason, we drove my vehicle. We both didn't have great vehicles, but mine, I think, was worse. For some reason, we drove my vehicle, and sure enough, en route, now, we're going, remember, we're going to learn how to witness, okay, all right? So we got to get there, never mind what happens on the way, because we got to learn how to witness, okay? So we're on the way, and something, I don't remember what it was, something happens to the car, and we break down, and we are in Podunkville, USA, right? And there's like one gas station mechanic dude, and he's got ya. I mean, you know, it was back in the day, and he, no cell phone, you know, he's got you for whatever he wants, you know. And this guy was a character, and he knew he had us, a couple city boys in his Podunkville now. And I remember he was going to charge us something just over the top outrageous, you know. And, you know, righteous guy that I am, I let him know what a bad character he was. I just let him know, you know. I took the prophet role at that point, just like that, you know. And I straightened him out. And I remember my friend getting me aside and going, "Ed, after that, could you witness to him?" We got to get to a conference, man. We got to learn how to witness, right? So we had plans, but the Lord established it. What a great opportunity to be a witness. It would have been difficult, but I blew it, like big time. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. There's no chances, really, ultimately. It appears it like it to us. God's in charge is what we're trying to say. Here's the bottom line. We've got to get to our text in a moment. Here's the bottom line. James chapter 4, verse 13. If you didn't get any of that, it's kind of deeper stuff. I don't know that I got it, okay? Just throwing it out there to you. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say. This is you, this is me. This is what you say in our hearts, and it comes out outwardly too. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to engage in business. We're going to make a profit. So you say that. What's wrong with that? I mean, what is wrong with that? Well, it's evil. Verse 14. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Here's a great verse for you on your coffee mug. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I tell you, that's a really motivational verse. I want you to pay attention now. We're going to put this together. You're a vapor, and this is from the eyes of eternity. This life's very short. You're a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. God's not saying you're worthless. He's just saying life is extremely short. This is going somewhere. Great principle. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Hey, there's a great line for the heart. If the Lord wills, what's the next line? We shall live. Nobody's guaranteed they're going home today. Well, I mean, if you're a Christian, you're going home, right? You know, you're going off there. Yeah, I mean, you don't know. If the Lord wills, we'll be alive tomorrow, and we'll do this and that. So it's okay to make plans, but always it's the Lord guiding the steps. As it is, listen now, here's the heart of God. You boast in your arrogance. You say, what's boastful about this? Simply making a statement, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. That is an arrogant statement. In my heart, I don't think we need to say all the time to everybody constantly, if the Lord wills. I think we want to be, you know. But in the heart, you know, our demeanor, our heart, all the time is, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Okay? So if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Any other statement in the heart is arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. I mean, God's just saying it the way that it is. Now, here's the point. There's a number of points. Here's the point I want to bring home today. Verse 17, next verse. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why? Because your life's a vapor. Because you don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. So you know, the works. We do what we know to do right now, today. God establishes the overall plan and the overall steps. But if we know the right thing to do today and we put it off to tomorrow, we need to really think about the arrogance behind doing that. Again, you take all things in balance, we'll see Paul doing exactly this as we go through. How did Paul make plans? How did he verify those plans? One of the things he didn't do, he didn't procrastinate. You know, whatever he felt like God was calling him to do that day or that trip, he seemed to pursue it no matter what his emotions would dictate. So back in 2 Corinthians now, is where we're picking it up today. Back in 2 Corinthians, we've gone through the book, but I just want to bring out a couple of things on Paul's plans. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I am afraid that when I come to you, I might find you to be not what I wish, and you might find me to be not what you wish. You know, I'm afraid that when I come, there's going to be all this unrepentance about all this kind of, you guys got strife and jealousy and anger toward each other and disputes and all this stuff's going on. You're gossiping about each other. Like, you know, I don't want to come. I'm afraid to come to y'all. Verse 21. That line. I'm afraid to come. I'm afraid that I'm going to be just broken down in tears when I arrive at your place because I'm afraid that some of you will have been sinning and will not have repented. You're going to stay in that sin against one another, the strife and the jealousy and the anger and the gossip and the arrogance and all that kind of thing. So Paul's going, I'm scared to come. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 1 and following, Paul goes, even for the year and a half that I was with y'all when the church was being planted, I was scared to death. I lived among y'all with fear and trembling. This is a tough group of people. Paul didn't want to go there. Remember your family in Ohio? Okay, I mean, this is like way more than that. Paul didn't want to go. And so he goes, I'm scared to come. Chapter 13, verse 1, but I am coming. That's my plan, and God's laid it on my heart. This is the third time I'm going to be spending some time with y'all. And when I come, there's going to be some church discipline going on. I'm going to guide the church in that. I don't want to do that. He's communicated several times. I don't want to do that, but I got to do it. I got to come. And if I come, I'm not going to spare anybody because I love all of you. And so his preference was not to go. He was afraid of pain when he went. And he was in fear, but it was he determined it to be God's will, and so he went. So you say, so what happened? Flip to Acts 20, or in your notes you have Acts 20. We're going to spend a long time in the book of Acts today, like a verse or two, okay? Because that's all that happens between this book and the next book. All we got is a verse, okay? So we're going to set up the next book right now in just a moment, but we're going to be in Acts here. We're back. We've finished 2 Corinthians. We're back in the book of Acts. Acts is a history of the early church, chronologically. And so we're back in Acts chapter 20. We've lived verse 1 up in Macedonia, and that's when Paul wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians to the lower part of Greece. Macedonia is the upper part of Greece. He wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, to the lower part of Greece. We've gone through that letter. He spent time in the churches there. Verse 2, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 2. And when he had gone through those districts, that would be the various places in northern Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, places like that, and had given them much exhortation, so he's going through, he's exhorting the churches that have been planted, he came to Greece. Now, what he means by that is that he means lower Greece, Achaia. So he comes to lower Greece, and that's where Corinth was located. And what happened when he went to Greece? When he went to numerous churches there, but one in particular, this church called Corinth, is where he probably spent most of his time. He spent 3 months there. So, though he was afraid, though he didn't want to be there, he spent 3 months. A lot of that time, we speculate, was probably in Corinth, but we don't know that for sure. And how did that work out? Well, the next phrase said, and when a plot was formed against him. So, is he in the middle of God's will? He's there for 3 months, and they want to kill him. Now, hopefully that was outside the church and not within the church, but we don't know. It was some folks wanting to take the guy out, and they formed a major plot. Maybe it was both. I don't know. We don't know. A plot was formed by the Jews. It would be Jewish folks infiltrating the church or outside the church. I mean, many Jews are believers, but there's the false Christians there, Jews back in this time that were false teachers. And he was planning to sail for Syria, but he determined not to get on the boat. Why did he determine not to get on the boat? Because if people want to kill you, you kind of don't want to be on a boat with them. Okay? So he's going to walk, all right? How were God's plans working out for the guy? I mean, this, you know, I guess maybe he wasn't walking with God. Because, Don, I mean, the plans weren't like, you know, coming together, right? You know, I mean, like, if you're walking with God, don't all the plans always go? You're there, plot forms against you, you want to get on a boat, you know, because your legs are tired, you've already traveled, you know, what, a couple of thousand, I mean, over 1,000 miles so far on that missionary journey. You know, I mean, you're literally, you know, on this missionary journey so far, probably travel over 1,000 miles. And, you know, let's get on the boat, you know, but can't get on the boat, so he's got to walk back all the way up. And you can look at your map in the back of your Bible and see where Corinth is, and it's the lower part of Greece. You've got to walk all the way up to the top of Greece and kind of go across and then back down again. And it's a pain. Maybe grab another boat later on, hopefully. All right, so he's in the middle of God's plans, and things don't work out. By the way, verse 3, he spent 3 months there. And it's about 57 A.D., as best we can determine. That's about 25 years after Jesus was killed and buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven. Okay, it's about 25 years later, about 57 A.D., and the gospel is being spread. Why? Because that's what Jesus wanted the church to do, and Paul was one of the ones in the middle of that plan. So how did things work out for Corinth? We don't know, but we know this. Paul wasn't led by his emotions. Paul wasn't led by anything outside of he determined that to be the will of God. He didn't want to go there, but he did because he determined it to be the will of God. The big question always is, what is the will of God? And we've already spoken about how to find that will for each one of us as we go along. So he writes to the book, to the church in Rome, and we have what letter? Book of Romans. Yay, that's the next book we're going to be in. Actually, we're going to start it like right now. I'm going to set it up for you. We're in the book of Romans because that's what he's writing as he spends the 3 months there. He's got a little extra time while he's not being shot at and sits down with a pen and with a scribe and whatever, and he begins to dictate a letter to the church in Rome. Well, what's Romans all about? Glad you asked. Let's find out. It's about some plans Paul had. How did he make the plans? How'd they work out? How did he make the plans to go to Rome? How did he verify he was in the center of God's plan as he was going to Rome? I'm glad you asked. That's what we're looking at. We looked at the first set of plans about Corinth, now the second set of plans about Rome. So flip to the end of the book of Romans. That's where we see the plans at. I mean, he gets right down to business at the beginning. We'll probably be, hopefully, maybe in chapter 1 next week. But Father's Day, kind of a Father's Day thing in chapter 1. Really goes good together. It's great timing on the Lord's part on that. But we're going to be at the end just kind of setting this thing up. And so chapter 15 of the book of Romans, he says, I've been to Jerusalem and I've been all the way to Illyricum. That's the northwest part of Greece. You know, I've been in the major cities, been planting churches. God's been using me. Other boys have been doing it as well, you know, but I've been there too. And, you know, we've pretty well covered the area. You say, well, there's got to be, you know, many, many cities that don't have the gospel. Yeah, we're going to get to that. But a lot of the major cities did, had a solid Bible-believing church, or not so solid, as is the case with Corinth. And so he says this in verse 20. And thus, and this is really important, that if we're believers, got to have this heart. If you're not a believer and you're checking out Christianity, you can know this is our aspiration. This is what we aspire to. Chapter 15, verse 20. And thus, you know, because the gospel has been spread throughout now Turkey and Greece, therefore, our aspiration is to preach the gospel or share the good news of Jesus Christ, not where Christ has already been named. Now, there's a lot of rural areas and other cities that don't have the name of Christ yet. But the major centers did, apparently, And God's plan would be for those major centers now to go out and reach the other areas with the gospel. But as a missionary heart, he wanted to continue to go where the gospel had not been preached, where that whole language cultural group didn't know Jesus. Reached areas, the churches in those cities could reach out to the others in the general area and continue to plant churches. That's how missions is done today. Verse 21, as it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 15. Now, Isaiah 52, 12, I believe it is, through 53, 13, the end of Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53, in other words, is a prophecy clearly, it's written 700 years before Jesus came, it's a prophecy clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that prophecy, part of it, mostly it's describing the Messiah. Here's how you can know your Messiah when he comes, and I encourage you to read that. But towards the beginning of that, he says, part of this whole plan of Messiah coming is for every person, every people group to be reached with this great message you're fixing to read right now as you read the rest of chapter 52 and chapter 53. So you can read that in your own time. He's quoting from that in verse 21. He says this, as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard will understand. Speaking of the Gentile peoples, didn't have a clue, but God's plan was, once the Messiah comes, that message is to go to everybody, that everybody sees, that everybody understands the message of Christ. All right? And so Paul's just bent on just being part of that. Verse 22. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. In other words, I wanted to get that plan done in Turkey and in Greece. But now, with no further places for me in these regions, Turkey and Greece, and then further over into Syria and Palestine, with no further places in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, assuming that God put that on his heart, whenever I go to Spain, you know, in Paul's world, that's the end of the earth. I mean, that's the far reaches. I want to go all the way to the edge. For I hope to see you in passing, you know, on my way to Spain. I don't want to spend a lot of time with you because the gospel's already where you are. But I do want to spend some time with you, but not very long. And to be helped on my way there by you when I have enjoyed your company for a while. What's he saying? If y'all would, I'd be taking up an offering for me, and you know, I'm a missionary, and it's nothing wrong with missionaries asking to be supported. And so this is a missionary support letter. Okay, he's asking for money. Now, he's going to get into a lot of theology, but he's asking for money on the way to Spain. But he wants to enjoy their company for a while. Now, just a fast note, does everybody see the way missions works? Do you see why we talk about reaching the unengaged people groups? Unengaged means there's nobody engaging them with the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection. You can trust Christ and have a relationship with God. All right, so we are into supporting missions everywhere, but our heartbeat, our drive, our aspiration, to use this word, is the same as Jesus's, it's the same as Paul's, and it's to reach the unengaged. That's the focus of what we want to do. He spent time in the reached areas, we've seen that, but his drive was to reach the unengaged. So when you see that with us, you know, we're not out of our minds. It might appear that way, and some things we are, but it's the heart of Christ. You know, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the ethne, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of this age. Make sure every people group, language, cultural group, has the knowledge of Christ. And so Paul went to the major cities, and from the major cities, those churches could now reach out to their areas. We do missions the same way. We'll still go to reached areas, and we're not going to completely abandon them, and it'll become evident in a moment why that is. But at the same time, our focus, our great drive is to go where the gospel is not. And that would be the unengaged people groups of the world. There's a little less than 3,000 of them, by the way. Okay, out of the 9 to 24,000 people groups, depends on how you divide them up. All right, so that's why we do missions that way. Verse 25, now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. So you go,
Doesn't that just like wreck everything you just said, Ed? This is fascinating. And I'm going to bring this thing into a landing. I can tell we're not going to complete this today. But I want you to think about this. Here's Paul. He's going to go about literally 1,000 miles in the opposite direction of Spain. He's going to have to come right back where he is, right back by where he is to get to Spain. So he's going to tack about 2,000 miles onto his sandals to do this. And his heartbeat is to get to Spain, or, you know, to hit the areas on the way to Spain is the idea, to plant more churches in the unengaged. So he's got this passion for the unengaged, but he's going to Jerusalem, a reached area. And he's going to spend 2,000 miles to do it. Like, why is that? So let's find out. I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints because it's got principle for us. We're not just about reaching the unengaged exclusively, period, end of story. Nothing else matters. That's not the case. Paul was very plain with Peter and the others in Galatians chapter 2 that they were all set, Galatians chapter 1 and 2, that they were all set on remembering the poor while they did missions. That was a huge, huge deal to them. And to esteem the church in Jerusalem because it was predominantly Jewish folks, and he's going to mention them momentarily. Probably we'll get to that next week. A little bit of Jew-Gentile relations here next week. Verse 25, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Now, what's he got? He's not only going to travel 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem in the wrong direction. He's got a bunch of people with him because he's got an offering from Greece to take there. And that offering wouldn't be in the form of a check. That would be metal. That'd be like a big or several big bags of metal. Expensive metal. This is an arduous trip. And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you remember that, he says these frequent journeyings have been really, really difficult, especially when you're traveling with a bunch of metal. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just generally describing what it was to travel back in this time. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was, people threw rocks at me until they thought I was dead. Listen now. Three times I was shipwrecked. It's crazy. Three times those boats broke down. And you know, and one of the times I was floating around in the sea night and day. That's hard to do with a bunch of metal, by the way. I have been on frequent journeyings, in dangers from rivers overflowing the banks, you're on foot. Dangers from robbers. You got bags of money with you now, you and the boys. Dangers from my countrymen, that'd be fellow Jewish people. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers at sea. Dangers among the false brethren. Labor, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Maybe he just needed to figure out the will of God better. If you're in the will of God, those things don't happen when you have good plans, do they? Maybe his agent, his AAA guy, maybe he needed to work on the, you know, getting the details together. What's going on with this? How do we know, how do we verify God's plans? We're going to look more at this next time we get together, and then we'll get into Acts chapter 1. So he's going to Jerusalem, and I'll just kick you a little something ahead of time. You can read the book of Acts ahead if you want to, and you will find that he's planning to go to Rome, but he's going to go there by way of Jerusalem, and what happens to get to Rome? How does he get to Rome? Anybody remember that? Does he make it to Rome? Planning to go to Rome. God's laid it on his heart to go to Rome. You know, he now joins AAA. So the trip's going to go well. And he's going to make it to Rome, right? He makes it to Jerusalem. This is a little you know, and again, you can read the rest of the book of Acts to kind of see how this goes down. He makes it to Jerusalem, and there he is, on the way to Jerusalem, he's told he's going to be arrested, put in bonds. And he tells the, and he's told that by numerous believers that heard from God, you know, special message. They had prophets among them. Special message. Paul, when you go there, they're going to grab you, and you're going to get hurt bad. You're going to be in bonds. And beyond that, he didn't know. And Paul was still dead set on joining a good team. He could have just let the team go, and he could have gone on to Spain. But he was dead set on staying with this team to be a blessing to the saints in Jerusalem. He thought that much about them, or it's simply that God laid that on his heart. And he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he knows this way back, way, you know, hundreds of miles before he got to Jerusalem, he knows he's going to be locked up under bondage and doesn't know what's going to happen after that. And yet he knows God's called him to go to Jerusalem. And he knows the initial call that he got as well, that he was going to undergo a lot of bondage to be a witness to the governors and to the kings. And so he's going no matter what he feels like doing. And when he gets there, he is arrested by, he's grabbed by a mob, and they want to kill him, but we'll talk about how next time. He's delivered from that. He's incarcerated. He spends 2 years incarcerated. There's still a plot on his life. We'll talk about how God sovereignly orchestrated because other people were praying about that thing. And he makes it to Rome as a prisoner. And he's in Rome, and he spends time there as a prisoner, and his life is in the balance the entire time he is in Rome. So read the rest of chapter 15 of Romans, and you can read the rest of the book of Acts. And we'll put that together next time, and then also get started in Romans chapter 1. At least that's the plan. We'll see how it goes down. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to be able to come to you and to come to you in your word, that you guide us in our daily works by your word and also in the bigger plans. Grow us in biblical wisdom and thinking, we pray, as we have that daily time in your word and put it together in real life in our planning. And we thank you for the privilege to pray and to seek you with a heart that's focused on your will, period. And we do expect you to guide us through prayer. And we thank you for godly people around us and for counsel for our spouse and for others, that we can receive counsel from in regard to what your will might be. And we thank you that you give us the ability to make plans, usually in this manner, but that you guide our steps. And we don't know all that those steps encompass, but we trust you. And just anew and afresh right now as your people, we commit our hearts to trusting you no matter what. We want to be in the center of your will, even on vacation, or whatever else it is you've called us to at this moment in time. And we trust you in the details, even when those details become unpleasant. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the example of Paul and company in the Bible. Thank you for how you work in our lives through tough times and through the happy and good times as well. Thank you for your presence all the time. Thank you for the cross, taking the penalty of our sin on your body on that cross, being punished in our place, Lord Jesus, your plan coming perfectly true by the choices of many lost people, dying in our place, rising again, going into heaven. The offer of eternal life as we trust you is ours because of your grace. We trust you for that gift. I trust you for that gift. No turning back. I'm yours. You are Lord. You are sovereign. I am yours. Amen and amen. This area is open. We're going to sing a song, and if you want prayer in regard to anything, whatever it is that's on your heart, feel free to come down as we sing to the Lord together.
say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you.
Amen. Amen. Small groups for our life groups for all ages following this time. If you need help with that, come and see us down front. Or just ask somebody who knows like they know what they're doing, who looks like they know what they're doing. Then after that is a lunch for everybody. We encourage you to stay for that lunch and meet some new faces and spend time together in fellowship. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.